Matt mentioned we are doing things a little differently this morning. Yes, the kids are staying in here, which means you also get to be here for the first part of the sermon. How lucky are you? All right. We are finishing up our series called What's Love Got to Do With It? And yes, we stole the title from Tina Turner. Now, over 4 weeks, we have looked at the different Hebrew and Greek words that are translated into the English language as love. And so those are the words that we have been working with. Ahava, dod, hesed, raya, eros, philia, storge. We'll save that last one, though, for this morning. We started out the series looking at the romantic relational loves. So we looked at ahava and dod and its Greek equivalent, eros and raya. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Hebrew word chesed. And this is a love that is often used to describe God's love for us. And the definition that we used for chesed was the consistent, ever faithful, relentless, constantly pursuing, lavish, extravagant, unrestrained, furious love of our Father God. And so we were describing God by using chesed as relentlessly faithful. Relentlessly faithful. That describes God. Last week, we looked at philia and storge. And we looked at one verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, because in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, there is a Greek word that we only find one time in all of the Bible. Does anybody remember what that word was? Wait, what was it? Okay, so we're gonna recognize that people that pay attention and are brave enough to say something. Here's some Dutch bros for you. All right. Philostorgos. It's like, wait a second, why don't I get a card? Because you didn't speak up. We're just going to reward certain behavior. Philostorgos is talking about loving people like they're your family and or friend. And broadening our understanding of who our family actually is. So we talked about that last week. Which brings us to this morning and the word agape. It's the Greek word that we find more often than any other word describing the love of God in the New Testament. Does anybody know what agape means?
Love.
Give me a definition. Because we know love. We know love because the series is What's Love Got to Do With It. But how would you describe agape? Yes. Unconditional love. And again, people that choose to participate on a Sunday morning, some Starbucks for Joyce. All right. We're not the most demonstrative crowd, and I am unashamedly bribing all of you. Agape, my personal favorite definition of agape is this: to intelligently and intentionally do what is best for the other person. To intelligently and intentionally do what is best for the other person. So think of it this way. You got to intelligently, you got to think about it. You got to go, wait a second, how can I best serve this person? You got to think about it, but then you have to intentionally, you got to actually do it. Too often we get stuck just right here thinking about what's good and we don't do anything. Sometimes we do things, but we haven't thought about, is this the best way to do it? Handful of years ago, I was in the inner city of San Francisco, took a large group to live and serve in the inner city of San Francisco. While we were there, on one particular morning, we were putting together lunches to hand out to the homeless in San Francisco. And we're just working away. I got my brown paper bags in front of me at my station. I'm putting things in there. And the person who was running the project suddenly said, "Stop, don't do that." What do you mean, "Stop, don't do that"? And I noticed she was talking to a high school girl. And a high school girl was sitting there, had the bag in front of her, and she was putting food into the bag to give to the homeless. I'm thinking, why would you stop? This is good. We're trying to do what's best for these people. And this girl was about to put an apple into the bag. And the person who was running the project goes, "Don't put an apple into their lunch." And I'm thinking, wait a second, time out. Apples are good for you. An apple a day keeps the doctor, I mean, they're good for you. Why would I not put an apple into the bag? And we're all very confused. And suddenly the person goes, "How many people that are that are homeless, how many people that make up the urban poor have regular access to dental care? I thought, well, I hadn't thought about that. Most people in poverty don't have access to regular dental visits. She goes, as a result, most of the urban poor don't have good teeth. Biting into an apple is painful and can actually do damage to their mouth. And suddenly we stopped and go, oh, wait a second. We were intentionally trying to do what is best, but we hadn't thought it through so well. So, and this one's just for the kids. What would have been a better fruit to put into the bag other than an apple? Yeah, I saw that hand right back there. Watermelon. Dude, you rock. All right. Chick-fil-A for you, my man. All right. I'm out of gift cards, but I'll still take suggestions. What about some other good fruit? A banana. What do you think? A pear. An orange. If we were intelligently and intentionally doing what was best for the homeless in that situation, we'd have thought about, wait a second, what would be the best kind of fruit? What would be the thing that would work well with the condition that they were in? We had to think about those kind of things. So to agape someone is to think about it and then actually go and do it. To intelligently and intentionally do what is best for the other person. And we're going to watch a short video that's going to unpack agape a little bit more. So take a look and a listen.
So if you've heard of Jesus, you probably know about one of his famous teachings called the Golden Rule. Do to others what you would want them to do to you. And this, actually, is a restatement of something else that Jesus said, that the meaning of life is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's really beautiful, but what does he mean exactly by the word love? It's an unclear word in English, because you can love your mom and you can love pizza. And if the word love means the same thing in both of those cases, your mom's gonna feel real bad. So what did Jesus mean in his language? Well, first of all, this love your neighbor phrase is a quotation from the Hebrew scriptures, where the word for love is ahava. However, the language Jesus spoke and taught in from day to day, it was a cousin language of Hebrew, that is Aramaic, in which the word for love is rachma. But then, as Jesus' followers spread his teachings around the world, they translated them into Greek, using the word agape. But here's what's fascinating. The earliest followers of Jesus, who wrote the books of the New Testament in Greek, they didn't learn the meaning of agape by looking it up in ancient dictionaries. Rather, they looked to the teachings of Jesus and the story of his life to redefine their very concept of love. So one time, Jesus was asked about the most important command in the Jewish scriptures, and he first quoted from the ancient prayer in the Torah called the Shema, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart." So love for God is the most important thing. But then Jesus quickly followed up by saying another command from the Torah was also the most important, to love your neighbor as yourself. So which is the most important, loving God or loving your neighbor? Jesus' answer is yes. To ask the question means you don't get his point. For Jesus, they are two sides of the same coin. Your love for God will be expressed by your love for people, and vice versa, they're inseparable. And so this makes it clear that for Jesus, agape love is not primarily a feeling for someone else that happens to you, like our phrase, I fell in love. For Jesus, love is action. It's a choice that you make to seek the well-being of people other than yourself. Jesus also went on to teach that genuine love for God and others means seeking people's well-being without expecting anything in return, especially from people who are in difficult situations who can't repay you even if they wanted to. Mm-hmm. According to Jesus, this kind of generous love reflects the very heartbeat of God. And he took this even further. Jesus said that the ultimate standard of authentic love is how well you treat the person that you can't stand. Or in his words, you shall love your enemy and do good to them, expecting nothing in return. For Jesus, this kind of enemy-embracing love imitates the very character of God himself. Now, we wouldn't be talking about Jesus still today if he had only said things like love your enemy. This is how he actually lived. Jesus was constantly helping and serving the people around him in very practical and tangible ways. And he consistently moved towards poor and hurting people who couldn't benefit him in return. He showed love for the forgotten ones, the people who usually fall through the cracks. And when Jesus eventually marched into Jerusalem, he made himself an enemy of the leaders of his people by accusing them of hypocrisy and corruption. But then instead of attacking his enemies to overthrow them, he allowed them to kill him. Jesus died for the selfishness and corruption of his enemies because he loved them. After Easter morning, Jesus and then his followers claimed that it was the power of God's love for the world that was revealed in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. As the Apostle Paul put it, God demonstrated his own agape for us in this: while we were still sinners, the Messiah died for us. Or in the words of the Apostle John, God's own agape was revealed when he sent his one and only Son into the world so that through him we could have life. And for John, then, this leads naturally to the conclusion: beloved ones, if that's how God has loved us, then we ought to show love for one another. So Christian faith involves trusting that at the center of the universe is a being overflowing with love for his world, which means that the purpose of human existence is to receive this love that has come to us in Jesus and then to give it back out to others, creating an ecosystem of others-focused, self-giving love. And that's the New Testament meaning of agape love.
One of my favorite things in that video is it takes the word agape to intelligently and intentionally do what is best for other people. And it takes that and it reinserts that word back into some Bible verses that we are somewhat familiar with. So let's do that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We're used to that verse, but it says, for God so agape the world. For God so intelligently and intentionally did what was best for the world that he gave us his Son, Jesus. That's what it's talking about. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Again, dear friends, since God so agape'd us, we also ought to agape one another. Since God so intelligently and intentionally did what was best for us, we also ought to intelligently and intentionally do what was best for others. What does it say in Romans? But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Again, it's the word agape. But God demonstrates his own agape towards us. But God demonstrates his intelligently and intentionally doing what is best for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is what the scriptures are talking about. It's agape, intelligently and intentionally. And that is so evident right here. When we take communion, one of the things that we do is we remember the agape of God made evident in his Son, Jesus Christ. When we come to the table, we remember that on the night Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took the cup also and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's my promise to you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the Apostle Paul would later say, whenever we eat the bread, whenever we drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Whenever we eat the bread, whenever we drink the cup, what we're saying is, I remember the agape of God, how he intelligently and intentionally did what was best for me. And I believe it to be true. Now, the language that we have used at this church for some time now is when we receive the bread and the person holds it out and says, the body of Christ broken for you, our response has been, I remember. Because we want to be intentional about what we are doing. We don't want to go through the motions. We're like, oh, yes, I remember that his body was broken. But today we're going to do it a little differently. I'm going to encourage you as we come, because every time you take communion, you're making a confession. You're proclaiming the body of Christ broken for you, and our response can be agape. In that moment, remember, oh, yeah, he intelligently and intentionally did what was best for me. I remember. Then the person will hold the cup And they'll say, the blood of Christ was shed for you. Again, our response today will simply be, agape. This is evidence that he intelligently, intentionally did what was best for me. Because he knew that I couldn't get my sin forgiven all by myself. And so as we dip, we say, agape, I believe. You do not need to be a member of this church to share at this table. You simply need to be someone that goes, I remember that this is what Jesus did, and I believe it to be true. And how we're going to physically do it, there will be two stations in the front. You can come up and receive the bread and the cup. And then there'll be two stations on the side. The station on the side over by the cross, there will be no individual there. The elements are already there. Let Jesus be the one that shares the meal with you. And if you just want to have some quiet solo time, take communion over there. On this side, I'll be over there, and we're setting up that station. So if you want to come as a couple, if you want to come as a family to do communion together, we can do that. If you're having difficulty physically getting up, all you need to do is put up a hand, and one of the people from our connecting team will bring the elements to you. And so I'm going to invite those that are going to be serving this morning, if they'll join me up front. And as we prepare, oh, and one reminder, on the sides, there are grapes available. Because if you've got little kids and they're not quite ready for taking this step, hey, it's a step in that direction. Also, the bread on the either sides is gluten-free. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever, and for that we give you thanks. For all that this meal represents and is, we give you thanks. Help us as we come as individuals, as couples, as families, to be so very aware of your agape, how you have intelligently and intentionally done what was best for us and continue to do that. And may we celebrate your agape as we eat together this morning. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The artwork behind me, the artwork that's been on your bulletins throughout this entire series, the artwork that's up on the screen, is really amazing. And for the folks that did this, a big thank you to you. I mean, it really is amazing. If you haven't had a chance to walk up after the service and just look at this, it's worth looking at. This is the last week it's going to be up. Now, I love the imagery of this artwork because you have these hands that are holding a heart. It's this beautiful picture of agape. Because agape, this intelligently and intentionally doing what is best for the other person, is the love that holds together the other loves that we've been talking about. It is agape that makes the eros and dode healthier. It's the agape that makes the raya, the hesed, the ahava healthier and stronger. It is the intelligently, intentionally doing what is best for the other that makes the philia and the storge healthier and stronger. It's what holds these together. Look at the Greek loves that we've already looked at during this series. Because if you look at those and ask the question, well, how does agape make them better? It's worth paying attention to. So if we're to look at the storge, storge is usually understood to be the love you have for a family member. Okay, how would intelligently and intentionally doing what is best for that other person make the love you have for your family healthier and stronger? Part of me just wants to say, duh. But let's go a little deeper than that. If I am not being intelligent and intentional about the love for my family, then the love for my family will suffer. The storge won't be as strong. I have to think about it and then actually do it. I have always been a fan of Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages. If you're not familiar with The Five Love Languages, here is your quick overview. He argues that every individual gives and receives love in a way that's unique to them. And if we're not aware of how the individual we're trying to love receives love well, then we're just going to miss them. And he points out that there are five different love languages. There is physical touch, giving of gifts, words of affirmation, quality time, acts of service. If you take the time to intelligently figure out what your spouse or your children or your grandchildren or your grandparents or your friend's love language is, you're going to be better positioned to love them well. I'm going to use my wife as an example. I asked her permission. Her love languages, her top two love languages are quality time and acts of service. So with that in mind, I can get her roses, which I do, and she'll appreciate it. I can tell her she's beautiful, which I do, and she appreciates it. I can give her a hug, which I do, and she appreciates it. But when I take out the trash without being asked, when I mow the lawn without being, when I vacuum the stairs without being asked, and I go for a walk with her, that communicates love to my wife more clearly and powerfully than all the roses I could buy. If I haven't taken time to figure out what her love language is, chances are I'm going to be telling her I love her, I love her, I love her, and she's not going to hear it that clearly. Do you know what the love language of your spouse is? Do you know what the love language of your children is? When our kids were littler, we went through this whole process so we could identify what their love languages were so we could be intentional about how we love them. Madison is sitting right there. One of her love languages is touch. Giving her a hug is going to communicate love in a way that helping clean her room won't, although she would really appreciate it if I did that sometimes. But if she does that, that's acts of service, and that's her loving her mom. But do you know the love language of your grandchildren? I've known many a grandparent that continues to send the same gifts to their grandkids, not realizing that gift giving isn't their grandkids' love language. Yes, they love the gift card, but if you actually told them what you appreciated about them, if their love language is words of affirmation, it's just communicated far more clearly to them. You can buy the books. You can go online. There, if you just typed in love language quiz, you can do that. Parents, if you haven't already done this with your kids, do it. If you haven't done it with your spouse, do it. If you haven't done it with your grandkids, do it. Because if we're going to do storge well, if we're going to love our families well, we need to intelligently and then intentionally do what is best for them. And understanding how they think and how they work is part of that process. So agape definitely makes storge better. When it comes to philia, which is, we talked about last week, is talking about the love we have for a friend. Does agape, intelligently and intentionally doing what is best for a friend, does that make that friendship love better? Yes, absolutely. But like we talked about last week, when it comes to philia, we need to be brave enough to think through this more deeply and critically. When we talked about it last week and I said that philia and storge tend to be the most natural of loves, I never had to be taught to love my brother, to love my friend, but I needed to learn, and I continue to need to learn, who is my brother and who is my friend. I need to be brave enough to expand my understanding of who my friends and my family are. I continue to work on this. I want to intelligently do this better. And so I read lots of books. I read lots of articles. I watch lots of videos. I watch lots of TED Talks. I mean, I do all these kind of things because I need to be brave enough to reconsider who my brother and family is. And it's not just determined by the blood that courses through my veins. Every spring, William Jessup University has a lecture night and they bring in some heavy hitters. A couple years ago, N.T. Wright was the one they brought in, and I was there. I mean, it was fantastic. This month, on Thursday, March 21st, and you got to get tickets for these, but Thursday, March 21st, Dr. Reggie Williams, professor of Christian ethics from McCormick Theological Seminary, is the one speaking, and the topic is this: the Aryan Jesus, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Third Reich, and race relations today. I need to be brave enough to go, you know what? I do not have a complete or quality understanding of who my brother is. I need to do better here. And so I'm going to put myself in some uncomfortable positions to be come face to face with the reality of, I am not intelligently and intentionally doing what is best for my brother, and I want to be challenged there. So I already bought tickets for that night. What are you doing to sharpen your mind when it comes to how you love who your brother is? How are you sharpening yourself? Because we'll never be able to intentionally filio well unless we have taken the time to intelligently reconsider our understanding. I quoted Mother Teresa last week, and it's worth quoting her again. When she was asked about what it was about the world that is so messed up, and her response was, "We've forgotten that we belong to each other." That was her way of saying, we've forgotten who our brother is. We've forgotten who we need to consider as a friend. And then we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan. And if I have a new definition of who my friend is, it means that I'm willing to cross the street to help anyone and everyone. Because in that moment, I'm intelligently and intentionally doing what is best for them. Agape makes the philia stronger, healthier. And then there's eros, the physical, relational, romantic love. Okay, how does agape make that one better? Intelligently, intentionally doing what is best for the other. When it comes to the eros, that physical expression of love, that one can tend to be so very self-centered. Our eros tends to slip into a place of, I'm going to do whatever makes me feel good. And we don't go intelligently, intentionally, what is best for my spouse? How am I best able to serve her in the physical aspect of our love? And when you have a relationship where both individuals are trying to agape in the eros area, it's healthier. It's stronger. Agape makes the loves that we have been talking about all month better. I love the way that the Apostle Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in agape, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the agape of Christ. And to know this agape that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In other words, when we take time to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is this agape, how wide and long and high and deep is this intentional, intelligent love that God has for us, oh my goodness, there is power there that can transform relationships, that can transform homes, that can transform communities, can transform the world. And my prayer for you, Paul says, is that you would know that you've been rooted and established, not because of anything you've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, has intelligently and intentionally done exactly what is needed for you. He allowed himself to be broken so that we could be made whole. It takes us right back to communion. Have you ever considered communion be a love letter? Sometimes we get so caught up in just the ritual. Well, this is what we do. It's the first Sunday of the month, and somewhere in the Bible, I'm sure it tells us that only once a month we should do this. And we go through the motions. We say the words. We taste it. We complain about the fact that we don't really like the tortillas that much. And we never stop to consider that this is a love letter. Because of my great love for you, God says, but because of my great love for you, I'm going to allow my son's body to be broken so that you're made whole. I'm going to allow his blood to be shed so that sin could be forgiven, so that nothing would ever need to permanently separate you from my great love for you, from my relentless faithfulness to you. When we eat the bread, we drink the cup. Do we dare allow ourselves to hear our Abba speak love over us? I have intelligently and intentionally done what is best for you. And I will continue to intelligently and intentionally do what is best for you. I'm going to give you my spirit. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Surely I'll be with you all the days of your life. My prayer for us, which includes me, is the same prayer that Paul had for the church in Ephesus. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in a love that is intelligent and intentionally doing what is best for you, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love, this intelligent, intentional love that surpasses knowledge, that you and me may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, and may we be content with nothing less. Would you pray with me, please?